1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Thesis and antithesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word and for our rock, Jesus Christ, upon whom we can so firmly stand. Help us this day to understand something about what it is we deal with in this world and learn better how to stand in your grace in this place. We pray for your help and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A thesis is a position, a belief, a conviction held by a person which he affirms by sound argument. The antithesis or antithesis is the opposition to that thesis. As Christians, our thesis is this, according to verse 4. I'm going to build the thesis upon the words chosen of God, that Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we stand. We stand or fall on the integrity of Jesus Christ, who is the chosen of God, whom God the Father sent to this world to be our Savior, our Lord, and our King. The antithesis, according to this same verse, is the disallowing of Jesus Christ. That is the total rejection and repudiation of Jesus Christ by the people of this world. So the question before us this day, is our thesis profound enough to overcome the antithesis of this world? Let's broaden our understanding of what this thesis is about. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Jesus Christ is chosen of God. Now, Peter makes reference to what he means by this over in chapter 1 in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained for what? Well, he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." God chose before he ever created anything. God chose, God made a decision to send his eternal Son into the world to redeem mankind. Mankind would inevitably sin and need a redeemer. And it was God's choice before he ever created anything to choose his own Son to be the redeemer. That's what Peter means by chosen of God in verse 4 of chapter 2. Now, as the chosen of God, he says in chapter 2, verse 4, that Christ is precious. He refers to the precious blood of Christ in chapter 1, verse 19, but Christ himself is precious. The word that is translated precious here has the sense of a price. It's a price, a value. You go to a store, every item in the store has a price tag on it. Well, it used to. Now all it has is those barcodes. Everything used to have a price tag on it. Those prices are determined by cost of materials, labor and manufacturing, transportation to retail outlets, advertisement and retail overhead, all of those things taken into consideration to determine how much a retail value of a certain item is. Well, what does the price tag say on Jesus Christ? It says precious. That means it is the highest possible value of anything. And how is that value determined? I think there are two basic things. We don't have it in the context, but two basic things. Sometimes you hear men, when they pray publicly, they'll say something about who God is and what he has done. Those are the two basic things that have determined the value of Jesus Christ to us. Who is he? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. That's who he is. And what has he done? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. By which, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, he became the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. Jesus Christ is precious, has the highest possible value to us because, as God, he redeemed us, something no man could do for himself. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we come to him, to whom coming, as unto a living stone. He is alive. That is a significant thing about Christ. He is alive. Yes, he was crucified. Romans 8:34, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's alive, and he is a stone. Now, we've been talking about Jesus Christ as a rock all morning, and he is indeed a rock, and that would be a different word. He chooses the word stone here because he's going to make reference to Jesus as the cornerstone. There's a particular reason he uses the word stone here instead of rock, and they are two different words. Two different senses, but stones can be rather large. It's the same word that is used in reference to the very large stone that was rolled in front of the tomb to seal it off. And it's the word that is used in reference to the building stones, the individual stones that were used to build great buildings like the temple. But he is our rock. He is something very, very solid, and he is a living rock or a living stone. And so our thesis based on this verse is this, and the implications of it. Our thesis is this, that Jesus Christ is the chosen Redeemer. His value is immeasurable because he is God and he satisfied God the Father regarding our sin. In our salvation, we stand firmly and confidently upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. That's the thesis. That's the position we take. That's the belief that we have. That's the conviction of our heart. But then there's the antithesis, the antithesis. Verse 4, disallowed of men. To allow something, in the sense in which the word is used here, to allow something is to recognize something as genuine. To disallow it is to reject it as not being genuine. Jesus used this same word over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. If you want to see it on the page, Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. where Jesus said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, if you would look up the word rejected, you would find exactly the same Strong's number as the word disallowed. In English, rejected and disallowed mean the same thing. They're synonyms. That's why both can be used for this particular word. To disallow something means to reject it, to repudiate it. Why is it that the words Jesus and Christ are so commonly used as curse words in our society? The rejection and repudiation of Jesus Christ continues today, just as it's recorded here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And part of the evidence of that is turning the name of Jesus Christ into a curse word. Why don't people say, oh my Buddha? There are other ways in which Jesus Christ is publicly and horribly repudiated. A Jewish comedian said, and I don't think this is very funny, I don't know whether they meant it to be funny or what, they said this just recently, I hope the Jews did kill Christ, I'd do it again. Another supposed comedian who was receiving an Emmy Award, and I don't know what you receive Emmy Awards for. I don't keep track of all these awards. It seems like every other week they have an award ceremony for themselves. But this supposed comic was receiving an Emmy Award for something or other. And in her acceptance of this award, in a public arena, says something very vulgar about Jesus and then says this, this award is my God now. Why do you have to say something about Jesus in a setting like that? I found examples from television comedians that are so blasphemous and vulgar about Jesus Christ that I can't repeat them. Jesus is mocked on television, he's mocked in music, he's mocked in jokes, he's mocked in classrooms. True story, professor at Florida Atlantic University made his class write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper, place it on the floor, and stomp on it as a part of a required class assignment. And the one student who refused to do this was suspended from school. Professor Poole was teaching the students a lesson in debate when he gave the mandatory assignment to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of his intercultural communications class. The activity was actually a formal part of the curriculum for the class, as an entire lesson was devoted to desecrating the name of Jesus Christ in the course's textbook. Stamping on Jesus' name is actually an entire lesson which is included in the textbook for the class called Intercultural Communication, a Contextual Approach, 5th edition. This is the antithesis which we are facing in our world today. Disallowed indeed of men. Here's the thesis. The thesis: Jesus Christ is the chosen Redeemer. His value is immeasurable because he is God. And he satisfied God the Father regarding our sin. In our salvation, we stand firmly and confidently upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as a living stone and upon his person and his work. And this is the antithesis, the absolute rejection and repudiation of Jesus Christ. That's our world. Thesis and antithesis. Now, as I said in the beginning, a thesis is something that is affirmed by sound argument. What is the affirmation of our thesis? Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. So first of all, our thesis is affirmed by prophecy. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Remember, what does he say in verse 4? To whom coming as unto a living stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now you can find that in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 was recognized by the Jews of the Old Testament as a prophecy of the Messiah. And Jesus is the one who fulfills that prophecy. It is affirmed by prophecy. It is also affirmed by the impact that Jesus Christ makes on our own lives personally. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, to whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As those who are set upon the living stone, the foundation of Jesus Christ, we become then living stones. What were we before we came to Christ? We were dead. What are we now? We're very much alive, living, lively, vibrant, vigorous, dynamic change that has taken place in us. We are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, built into a spiritual house, it says. What were we before we came to Christ? According to the Psalms, we were immersed in a miry clay. What are we now? A spiritual house. In that spiritual house, Jesus Christ has made us to be priests. We are an holy priesthood. Holy priests. Because we have direct access into the holiest of all. Hebrews chapter 10. We have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. No more once a year by the high priest enter into the holiest of all, and he alone and no one else. The veil was rent, access is given. One of the remarkable things about what Jesus Christ did for us in sanctifying us in himself, washing us clean and pure with his blood, is he gave us direct access into the holiest of all and direct access to the very presence of God. So a very unique thing has been able to take place here in this time period. God himself dwells permanently in us. And we are privileged to be his priests. All of us in Christ, the ones who have the privilege to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God because of our association with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made a tremendous impact upon our lives. Now, What is your testimony? Your testimony is part of the argument for the thesis. Is Jesus Christ for real? Well, what has he done in your life? Has he done anything in your life? Has he changed you? Do you know that you're alive when you were once dead? Do you know that you have this access to God and this wonderful privilege of serving him as his holy priests in this day and time? Have you seen the dynamic change that has taken place in your life because Jesus Christ himself has personally impacted you? You know, one of the most effective witnesses, one of the most effective ways to witness is to give somebody your own personal testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. It is affirmed by prophecy. The thesis is affirmed by our own personal testimony, and it is affirmed by our faith. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. Remember in the armor of God that faith is the shield of faith. Faith is a protective shield. It is something we can stand under to be protected, to stand safely and be confident that all of the promises of God are real. And faith is evidence. It is the conviction. Our faith is the conviction that the things that we cannot see are in fact real. When we believe that Jesus Christ is the chosen Redeemer, that his value is immeasurable because he is God and because he satisfied God the Father regarding our sin, when we believe that, in our salvation, we stand firmly and confidently upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and therefore, to us, Jesus is precious. The thesis has been affirmed by sound argument. Prophecy, our personal testimony, and our faith. It's true. So how do we overcome the antithesis? Note what we're dealing with in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. Remember what it means to disallow. To disallow means to reject, to repudiate, to consider not genuine. When people reject Jesus Christ because they consider him not to be genuine, they become disobedient. And in this word disobedience, there's more than simply not doing what you should do. It is the refusal to be persuaded. Did any of you ever make your children sit on a chair when they disobeyed? Did you ever have... any of you ever have to sit on a chair? There's this story told about a child who disobeyed, and as punishment, he was made to sit on a chair. And he says to himself, while he's sitting on the chair, he says to himself this: I might be sitting on this chair, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. That's disobedience. It goes to the inner recesses and the depths of the heart they will not yield. If that's true, how do we overcome this antithesis? Well, here's the thing. We don't. Jesus Christ does. Verse 7, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now this is referenced from Psalm 118 and verse 22, where it says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the headstone of the corner. And this is referenced in Acts chapter 4, the passage that we read earlier this morning, affirming in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that the reference in Psalm 118:22 is to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the same is the head of the corner, them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. What is this about? It means that the very thing they reject is the very thing they need. The very thing they reject is the very thing they need. I have an illustration here, and I've debated ever since I typed it in my notes whether to use it or not, because it's kind of icky. But I'm still debating whether to use it or not. It's kind of icky illustration, but I wanted to illustrate. I mean, would people really need something and reject it? I mean, can people really be that dumb? I've raised your curiosity now. What is this icky illustration? There were a couple of neighbors, and each family had 7-year-old daughters. They played together. And the one lady says, my problem is that recently this otherwise delightful child was at our house and scratching furiously, and I discovered that she was crawling with head lice. That's not a very pleasant thing to think about. I'm pretty easygoing, which kid doesn't get nits every now and then, and casually mentioned it to her mom, thinking she'd jump right on it. However, the other mother says, we don't kill any living things. And so I just comb them out into the garden where they have a chance of survival. Strange, isn't it? I mean, if you don't take care of them, they can cause skin lesions which turn into infection and can cause serious health. I mean, here she's made aware of a need and a solution to the need and rejects it. I think that illustrates spiritually so many people in this world. They're all sinners. They all need Jesus. And that the very thing that they need is the thing that they reject. And so it says that Jesus Christ becomes unto them a stone of stumbling. Verse 8. He's made unto them a stone of stumbling. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Did you ever stub your toe? Doesn't feel good, does it? I wanted to make sure that stubbing was a real word. I looked that up in the dictionary, to strike accidentally against a projecting object. And the thing that it suggested to me is, let's understand, the object does not strike you. You strike the object. So for Jesus to be a stone of stumbling, it is not that he attacks the people, but they hurt themselves by failing to acknowledge that Jesus is the truth. And Jesus Christ is made unto them a rock of offense. They blame the rock. They tripped over the rock. They struck the rock, but it's the rock's fault. I'm sure you've heard some of the hilarious explanations people have given to police for the accidents that have taken place. Like one person said to the policeman, a lamppost bumped into my car, damaging it in two places. Really? Did the lamppost really do that? I had been shopping for plants all day and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision, and I did not see the other car. It's the hedge's fault. Or the telephone pole was approaching. Or were you approaching the telephone? No, the telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out of its way as it was approaching when it struck my front end. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. It's never my fault. And how many people will stand before Jesus Christ and say, it's not my fault? The stone was in my way and I stumbled upon it. It's the stone's fault. Oh, no. In fact, notice in verse 8 it says, even to them which stumble at thy word. I looked up the word stumble in the Greek dictionary, and the Greek dictionary actually says this regarding stumble: to strike one's foot against a stone, to stub your toe. They stumble at his word. Everything about Jesus Christ is an obstruction to them, a stumbling stone to them. They will not accept his truthfulness. And they will have to face the consequences. For notice it says, the whole verse, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Grammatically, in the whole context, it is not their disobedience to which they were appointed, but the harm, the hurt they do to themselves that comes as a result of their disobedience. They either, when confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ, either accept him and believe or will face the consequences. So, the thesis. What is the thesis? The thesis is Jesus Christ is the chosen Redeemer. His value is immeasurable. He is precious. He is precious because he is God and because he satisfied God the Father regarding our sin. In our salvation, we stand firmly and confidently upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon his person and his work. That's the thesis. The antithesis is the absolute hostility toward and rejection of Jesus Christ in this world. We know the thesis is true because God's word predicted it and says so. We know the thesis is true because of the evidence of the impact of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. We know the thesis is true because our faith is that protective shield under which we can safely stand and be confident that all the promises of God are real. we don't overcome the antithesis. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that himself. And all he has to do is to be himself. And those who reject him will harm themselves by their rejection. But what can we do? Remember, we have a personal testimony. In verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have a personal testimony, and we must be sure that our personal testimony is heard by the world to affirm our conviction that the thesis is true. Would you go to Acts chapter 4, please, and the place we read a little earlier this morning. In Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. In Acts chapter 4, it's a follow-up from chapter 3, where they had healed a lame man as they entered the temple. And so they were examined in verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. He says in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth doth this man stand here before you whole at the end of the verse. And then he relates how Jesus is the stone, the head of the corner in verses 11 and 12. They continue their deliberations regarding Peter and John. And go down to verse 16 where it says, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And so as we read earlier in verses 18 and 19, they command Peter and John never again to preach in the name of Jesus. And what did Peter and John say? Verse 19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What have you seen and heard in Jesus Christ? Have you heard his word and with faith believed it? Have you seen the dynamic change that comes to one who receives Christ as his personal Savior? Have you seen that take place in your own life? What is your personal testimony? What have you seen and heard? Be as Peter and John. We can't do anything else but tell you exactly what we know. What do you know? Do you know the thesis? Do you know it's true? Is it affirmed in your own life? Let's be those who, in contrast to the antithesis of this world, be of the conviction that the only thing we can do is simply tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you for the profound impact he has had upon our lives. There are many people in this world who have rejected and repudiated Jesus Christ, and the antithesis in this world is profound and proliferated, but we have a testimony. We know Jesus is real. We know that what he has done is real. We know who he is real. We've heard your word, and we believe it. We've seen Christ's impact in our own lives. Give us that resolve that we just must tell what we've seen and heard. We can't do anything else. It's just what we have to do because it's true. We must tell what Jesus did for us. Give us that resolve, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.